As most of you know, we are going at a pretty good pace through Paul's letters, coming up to the end of the book of Ephesians now. And we spent a good part of last week, as we looked at chapter 4 of Ephesians, we spent a good part of last week looking at our calling. And we saw how the Apostle Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And how Jesus, having vanquished every power and every principality of the air, he has done away with everything that would hold us back from answering that encouragement, that command from Paul to walk that is worthy. And I pray that the Word of God does empower each of us, each of you, to take action, to walk according to how we are called. Now, remember last week I said we were going to spend 2 weeks looking at this. So this week we're going to look a little bit at the specifics of how to walk. Last week we looked at, yes, we should respond to the call. We are able to respond to the call. Don't, you know, get down on ourselves and say, I can't, I'm a sinner, I'm too terrible. We are able. This is what we're meant to do. This week we want to look at the specifics of how to walk, and there's many aspects. There's many aspects of how we walk, and one Sunday morning alone wouldn't do justice to the richness of everything that Paul gives us. If we could keep going and, you know, complete. We'll end by six. I have to end by six tonight. So, but look, there's a few things. There are a few things I do want to call your attention to, though, in terms of what Paul is telling us to do. So, we're going to rewind back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you're probably already there. But turn there with me if you aren't. Ephesians chapter 4, we see this in verse 16. Paul writes about the body of Christ, the church. That's us. We are all the body of Christ as believers. Paul writes this in verse 16. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I want to call our attention to the fact that we are one body. This whole body is being joined and is being knitted together. All of us being members of this body, being parts of this body, we are being joined together. I know, obviously not literally, physically. That would be really awkward. But I don't know if you ever think about this. As we come together, as we worship together, and even when we go home during the week, we are continually being joined, being knit together into that oneness. And we, like we were saying, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one. And there is this bond between brothers and sisters in Christ that really brings a genuine love and concern for each other. There is that closeness that you just... It doesn't come naturally, but it is brought about by the Spirit in our midst, in each of us, that one identifying bond. It's not that we all like to sing, you know, contemporary worship songs from the 90s. It's not that we all, you know, dress a certain way. We're all so different, but there's one thing that we all have in common as believers, and that is the Spirit of the Lord. And so because we are being knit together, Paul goes on to write this in verse 17. This I say, therefore, because you are all being knit together into one, I'm going to tell you this. Because we're all being knit together, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So the first thing is, don't. Right? Because we are being knit together as one, don't walk as the Gentiles walked. What is a Gentile? Someone who's not a believer. In this time, when we speak of the Jews and Gentiles, someone who's outside of the grace of God, now that we are all believers, that even by ethnicity as Gentiles, we can come to be believers. When Paul speaks now of Gentiles, he's speaking of those who do not believe in God. Don't walk like they do. We are being knit together into one body, and so if you keep doing what you used to do, you are dragging the rest of us into that muck. Because we're all one body, right? Imagine if Martin, the left foot, loves to roll around in mud. And we're, you know, we're getting ready to go to, I don't know, think of a nice event where you want to dress nice and be clean. I don't know, a wedding maybe, right? And you're getting ready to go to attend the wedding. And Martin, the left foot, just keeps wanting to play around in that mud. How does the rest of you feel? Don't keep dragging me in that. I got to be proper. I got to be clean. I got to be ready. Martin, the left foot, walking as he used to. So Paul says, because you're being knit into one body, it's not just about you anymore. You are part of a whole. And if you keep walking that way, number one, you're dragging everyone else in. And you don't want to walk. Look, there's a marked difference between the way Gentiles walk and the way that Christians should walk, that walk that is worthy of our calling. There is a huge, huge difference. The way that the world carries on, we all used to be part of that. None of us were exempt. You know, yes, maybe you've been, a Christian for all your life. I was raised in a church. We're not going to talk about infant baptism and all that, but, you know, as a baby, I was dabbed. But I got baptized again later because, not dabbed. I got baptized later again because I understood I needed to make a choice of my own. But anyways, we're not talking about infant baptism. The point is, even for someone who grew up in the church, who believed in God all my life, I did some terrible things. We're not going to talk about it, but I did walk as the Gentiles walked. And Jesus is telling us through Paul, stop it. You're not going to have any more of that. But all of us at one point or another were that muddy left foot rolling in the mud. But we have been called out of that. You are no longer a part of that Gentile world. You are to no longer walk in that way. There needs to be a separation. That's what holiness is. A lot of times we hear, you know, we're called unto holiness. We need to be holy. And the idea of holy is you need to be dressed nice, you need to be clean, you gotta, you know, comb your hair back and be proper and holiness. That's not holiness. Holiness simply means that you are separated. Separated from what? From the world. You are God's. You are now different from them. You're not better because we're all still a sinner, but we are now different. We are called to walk differently. When we talk about circumcision, right? Paul wrote, circumcision of the flesh doesn't matter anymore because you can be circumcised in the flesh and still be living as the world does. The circumcision the Lord's looking for to enact on us is the circumcision of the heart. No, that doesn't mean open heart surgery. It means that what is in your heart, what drives you, what you desire is now set apart. That literal cutting off of your heart from the world. That's the separation we're called to. Not the snip-snip, but just I'm not any longer wanting what the world wants. And so, how do the Gentiles walk? How is it that the Gentiles walk? Continuing on in verse 17, we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's a defining characteristic. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The Lord tells us through the prophet Isaiah that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth. How much higher is the heavens than the earth? How many of you have been in a plane before? You're sitting in a plane, you're looking down. It's pretty neat, right? You're pretty high up. The heavens, that's not the limit of the heavens. You go farther up than... The point is, there is such a great chasm between where God's operating and where we are. And that difference in height is how far God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways higher than our ways. You know, I had a conversation last night with a friend, and he said, he's a brilliant mind, he's a scientist, and he was telling me that there are constants, perceived constants in science, things that we have always known to have never changed, that now science is finding out maybe they're not so constant anymore. One of those things is the speed of light. Speed of light is, I can't remember the number anymore, but well, we always remember the speed of light is, you know, whatever miles per second. And from what? From the earth to the sun, from the sun to the earth in however many seconds. Anyways, he's saying we're finding out that maybe the speed of light is not constant. it's appeared constant to us because this is all we're able to perceive. We are limited by the tools we have on our hands. And I told this friend, I said, look, I'm amazed by science. I'm amazed at what we have discovered. I'm amazed by what we know. I went to see the optometrist last week. Every time I go to the optometrist, the one thing I never fail to do is I will go to that poster that shows the cross section of the eyeball with the cornea, the pupil, the iris, the gel in there, the cones, the rods. Every time I go there, I stand there and I look at that and I look and I look and I say, God, you are amazing that this ball of gel, it's a ball of gel. Did you know that? Your eyeball's a ball of gel. This ball of gel is able to take light waves coming, take it through both sides, and somehow aim it precisely, well, not precisely if you're farsighted or nearsighted, but aim it to the back of the eyeball where the cones and rods are, and there's nerves and receptors, and it receives all of that stuff, turns it into signals that goes through your optical nerves up into your brain, and your brain somehow translates that into an image. I'm not looking at Martine, really, the muddy foot. I am looking at light waves coming through these two balls of gel, and somehow they line up, and God, you are amazing. Science is amazing, but what we know is limited by what we are able to discover. Science is the way, is a language in a sense that we use to discover the world. And just like a baby, when a baby first looks at mama looks at dada, eventually mother and father eventually able to express more about mom and dad. But that's us. We are still, I think, in our infancy of knowing how to use science as a language to describe the universe. Anyways, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go so far off. But look, our capacity to understand the world is limited. We have to understand how little we have at our disposal. But the Gentile mind walks in futility because the Gentile mind does not acknowledge God, does not acknowledge how great and indescribable He is, and how unable we are to fully comprehend all that He is. And in their understanding, they think we know everything already. We have everything already. We've reached capacity already. That's the futility. Imagine a baby, a toddler, knocking on that glass door thinking, I know everything already. You would say, no, you have so much more. There is so much more to learn. You have so much to look forward to. School is awesome. All the homework you get to do. Don't think that you've achieved it all, but for a Gentile mind, we don't have God. We don't need God because we already have everything going on. In verse 18, and having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the hearts, who, being past feeling, this is still talking about Gentiles, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I want to draw your attention to two particular characteristics in these verses, 18 to 19. They have given themselves over to lewdness. What is lewdness? I think we understand it's something inappropriate, right? It's having an unbridled or out of control lust or desire. It's shamelessness. You're not ashamed. You're just giving yourself over to whatever you feel like doing. That's lewdness. The second characteristic is to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness here is speaking of impure motives. You don't have pure motives. And greediness, wanting more, coveting, never having enough, not being able to be satisfied. Lewdness and greediness and uncleanness. Does that sound like the world, the Gentile world, the way the mind works? Always wanting more, being unashamed in their display of these desires. And that's not the way to walk, but Paul calls our attention to this. These are the things that would alienate one from God. And since, Paul says, you are now being knit as one into the body of Christ, don't go back to these things which are contrary to the character of God. Stop going back to these things. And we do, if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we, you know, for myself, I find the worst times are when I'm tired. When I am tired, that is when I have the least capability, capacity to hold myself in check. And things happen when I'm tired and I don't have good grasp of where my mind's going. But Paul says, don't go back to these things. Now, Paul then goes on. We're going to jump down to verse 22. Paul then goes on to teach us, well, that's the characteristics of the Gentile mind. What is it that God would have us do? Verse 22, he says, we need to put away concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man, the way that you used to be, is growing corrupt. Paul's giving us, in a sense, a visual of why we no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You're to no longer listen to that old nature, that old flesh of yours that grows corrupt. Corrupt meaning, in a sense, of something that's defiled, something that's spoiled. How many of you have seen food that's gone bad? How many of you have seen food that's gone really, really bad? In college, we used to have science experiments, not intentionally. Right? We would find stuff that we forgot about. Yes, one time we had made some rice, and for whatever reason, instead of putting it in the fridge, we put it in the cabinet. And we found it at the end of the summer. We opened it, and we're like, what is this? And we stuck our faces in. It's dumb, right? You're breathing in the spores. Anyways, that spoiling, when things decompose, that visual, think about that. When things are rotting away, that's our old man, the old flesh, that old nature is walking toward corruption. That's all that life will lead us to, is corruption, that decomposition, that defiling. Don't listen to that anymore. Put it off. Well, what do we do that's opposite of that? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This word renew, also, you know, there's the idea of renovate, right? To renovate, to rebuild. It's derived from a Greek word meaning to make fresh, to make new again, to make young again. And we're not talking about the face creams that you put on to get rid of wrinkles and such, but there is a renewing. You know, my wife, I saw this on Facebook. She wrote this, and I'm going to quote her. She recently wrote, I'm going to tear down my house and build a new one. I saw that and I thought, no, I don't like this. But I get what she's thinking, because we've been in this house since 2003. It was newly constructed. We bought the house, tore it down to just three walls left, rebuilt everything. Everything was brand spanking new back in 2003. 18 years on now, you look around the house, there's stuff breaking. Paint's falling off the walls. There's a baseboard that hasn't been put on since 5 years ago because I never finished a project. There are things that are not good anymore. And you get that idea of, I just want to renovate. I just want to redo, take away all these old things, make it new again. That's that word, that to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is not talking about a physical rejuvenation. Right? Wouldn't we all like to be physically rejuvenated? I've gone to the doctor many times this year. I'm getting to that age where things, I mean, I talked to Peter about this. He's young compared to me. He says he feels like his body's falling apart. I say, you don't know what it's like till you get to my age. And there's some here who are thinking, you don't know what you're talking about, Jason. But our bodies, we get to the point where things don't work anymore, and I want to be physically rejuvenated. But our mind, that non-tangible aspect of us, the Lord says it needs to be renewed. It needs to be made young again. And it's possible. It is doable. Imagine having your mind renovated, right? The spirit of your mind. Paul wrote in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Imagine your mind being renovated so you can discard those thoughts. You know where I'm going with this. Those thoughts that you don't want to have that creep in. Imagine being able to renovate your mind so those thoughts are gone. So they don't come back in those moments when you are weak, when you are tired. Imagine, you know, that's like, those thoughts are like cracks in a drywall. Right? You can spackle it. You know what? As your foundation shifts, things are going to break again. Imagine being able to do away with all that, having a new, brand new piece of sheetrock that's unblemished. That renewing of the mind is what is possible in the Lord. And then verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. According to God, meaning created in God's image. We are being renewed, being transformed so that we are a little more like God every day. There is a goal. There is a goal that we're aiming for in this renewing, in this walk. In true righteousness and holiness. Not some futile attempt at being good. We can all try on our own to be good. That lasts for, I don't know, some of you maybe are more disciplined. It may last longer. Maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe even a year. But at some point, we all lose steam unless we are changed by the Lord. And then starting in verse 25 in Ephesians 4, Paul starts to list some actionable ways that we ought to walk now that we are a new creation made in God's image. And there's a list of do's and don'ts. Starting in verse 25, Paul says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Really simple. Really straightforward, right? Verses 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger itself is not sin. It is okay to be angry about things, but in your anger, don't sin. In your anger, don't have thoughts about someone that the Lord will compare to murder. You can be angry without wishing ill on someone else. How we behave, how we carry ourselves in that anger, that's that delineation between sin and not sin. Don't let that anger stew. Right? That's why it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You can be angry, but don't sit on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it stew, because then you are giving place for that resentment to grow. Be angry, and then be done. Don't sit on it. Don't let it stew. Maybe that initial outburst you can't control. We've all been there. But, after that initial outburst, you know what I'm talking about. You can choose to keep feeding it and to make yourself feel even more angry. And then you go and call your friends and you say, I can't believe this. And then you get them on your side. And if they're good friends, they help calm you down. If they're not great friends, they're like, yeah, that's terrible. And then they add fuel to the fire. And then you build and you build and you go to sleep and you're angry and you sit on it and you wake up. And the first thing you think is, That's what the Lord is talking about. Don't stew on these things. You're keeping the door open and you're inviting evil into your heart if you do that. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Don't steal. Work hard. Really simple. But here's an extra layer. Work hard so that when you have something, that you may provide for someone who has need. It's not just about providing for yourself, right? The Lord wills that we work hard so that we can take care of each other. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, be careful, little mouth, what you say. We all know the song, right? Just watch what your words are saying, because your words can hurt. Words can tear down or words can build. Choose carefully what you say. And in your anger, do not sin. Because in our anger, a lot of times, we choose words like weapons. Don't do that. In your anger, you can be angry and stop and think, do I really do I really want to hurt this person? Okay, yes, you do. But don't! Don't. Hold yourself back. Step back a little bit. Cool down. And this is something I'm working on. I'm learning to do. That in that moment of anger, slow down. Take a breath. Think about it. Yes, speak to the matter, but be careful what you say, that you build and you don't tear down. Verse 31 to 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Sounds good, right? All these things that we should do, that we shouldn't do, the things we should put away, the things that we should have. But notice, tucked in there with all these do's and the don'ts, there is this verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In the middle of that list, that laundry list, there is this one, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The seal here is a mark. You've been marked. I think it would have worked well, just as well, to say you've been marked. You've been marked by the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. How are you marked? By the Holy Spirit. That mark, if you want to think about it this way, have you seen people write fancy letters? They close the envelope. You've seen these ads, right? They close the envelope, melt that candle, and that drip of red wax come down, and they have that signet ring. They stamp it, and it's marked, right? You know who wrote this. The signet ring used to carry a lot of authority. The king, the emperor, whoever, had a ring, and when he sealed that document, it was to certify that it came from him. Nobody else had the same ring. They had no 3D printers back then, right? So his ring, it had identifying marks. He's the only one who had it. This is the Holy Spirit. We are marked for the day of redemption. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By lying, by letting our anger stew and holding a grudge, by stealing, by saying things that are hurtful, the corrupt speech that we shouldn't say, by having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all of these things. Right? And you go back and you read it again, you think, wait, but these are such seemingly innocuous things. It doesn't talk about killing and a lot of the other horrible things that are happening out there. These are things that we all do every day. And yes, I know we shouldn't do them, but they're not so terrible, right? You all know in your mind there is a hierarchy of this is a bad sin, this is the worst sin, these are okay sins. But Paul says, look, this is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because imagine that the Holy Spirit has marked you. And you don't have to imagine. This has happened to you already as a believer. The Holy Spirit has marked you for the day of redemption. You're different now. You're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And imagine the Lord looks and sees, oh, but this soul that I purchased, that I marked, and I sealed, is defective. I'm hearing these things coming out of its mouth that should not be coming out of his mouth. My mark is on this person. And the things that he says, the thoughts that he has, that's not me. That doesn't represent me. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit, because we've put on a label. We've been labeled. We've been marked. The world knows us by our love. The world sees us. And then from the same vessel, disgusting things are coming out. Disgusting things are happening. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. You're associating the Holy Spirit with whatever things that you are choosing to do, to think, to engage in. Now, Paul goes on. We're finally to chapter 5. We're supposed to be looking at chapter 5 today. You're thinking, oh man, this is going to be here a while. No, okay. In chapter 5, Paul goes on. He continues and he warns us. He beseeches us to walk in love. He says, walk in love, not in darkness. And with a reminder again, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't be partakers with them. You're no longer darkness, Paul says. You're not darkness anymore. You are light, and you have nothing to do with that world. And then in chapter 5, turn there, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? I used to take Latin, not a useful language, but here it is, circumspect. Circum means around. Spect comes from a root meaning to look. When you walk circumspectly, that means you walk being mindful of your surroundings. And it is a fool to walk without being mindful of your surroundings. You want to look where you're going. You don't want to be, you know, daydreaming with your eyes closed, or even worse, just looking down at your phone. That's how accidents happen, right? Walk circumspectly. Be looking where you're going. Don't waste time. Time's passing by. We're halfway done with 2021 already. There was a day when we were thinking, is 2021 ever going to get here? Remember that during the beginning of the pandemic? 2020, it'll never end. We're halfway done with 2021. In 3 months' time, schools will be going back in session. A lot of them, all students back, no more online schooling. Things are changing quick. Time is going right by us. Redeem the time. Don't waste the time that's passing us. Redeem the hours that you've been given. Use your time for something good. Use your time for walking that walk that is worthy of our calling. And in verse 17, he says, Paul writes, therefore, do not be unwise. Therefore, do not be unwise. Now, Paul doesn't say, therefore, do not be unwise, but rather be wise. Right? The opposite of unwise, as Paul is beseeching us, is encouraging us here, the opposite of being unwise is not being wise. But rather, Paul tells us, do not be unwise, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. That's wisdom. In our own capacity, we can seek to be wise, but we can't be. We can't get to where God is. But as we seek the will of God, then that's how we can be wise. Just trust and obey. Simply do what God tells us. That's godly wisdom. Not that you know for yourself, but that you know that the Lord already knows, and you are willing to trust Him and to listen to what He says. Instead of trying to figure out for yourself how you should redeem your time, and this is where, again, in the futility of the mind, the world's trying to figure out all these ways we can be a better person, all the ways we can do good. Nothing wrong with those things, but ask the Lord first, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do? Do you want me to do good? Or maybe you want me to work on myself first. The Lord knows a priority in your life. The Lord knows what needs to come first. Right? And I'll tell you this. Seek the Lord's will and He will show you. But you need to practice it. Don't wait until you have two job offers. You never pray, but all of a sudden you have two job offers. Oh Lord, show me your will. Lord, why don't you show me your will? You're not used to listening to Him. Right, and then what happens many times is, you know, and I'll tell you this also. Sometimes when the Lord reveals His will, and you hear it, your first response is, "Eh, that doesn't make any sense, God." A lot of times, what the Lord calls us to do does not make any sense. This person grieved me. Lord, how are you going to avenge me? Forgive him. Eh? No, you heard. You, right? Or this person has done this. Or we... Job. I have two jobs, Lord. This one pays, you know, $40,000 a year. This one pays $400,000 a year. Lord, you know math. You made math. You gave me a mind to think. So, of course, who wouldn't choose $400K a year? Maybe the Lord knows, in exchange for the $400K, you're giving your soul away. You're going to have to do some things that you really should not do, and because you are not beholden to that job, you have no choice. The Lord knows what is good for us. And sometimes when the Lord speaks as we listen, and He says, do this, don't do that, doesn't make any sense. I've shared with you before, one of my managers that was a Christian, he used to tell me, Jason, you know, you have a decent education, you're kind of smart, work hard. Right, keep working hard, make a lot of money, and then one day when you're able to retire, then you can serve the Lord. I wasn't serving the Lord yet. I was working as an engineer, but I remember thinking, so you want me to give the best years of my life to the world, and then whatever's left over, once I've made enough money for myself to be comfortable, then I'll give whatever's left to God. And I remember being kind of like, I don't know if that makes sense. And a few years later, I left my job. It was a good paying job. I left and I said, nope, this is not for me. And I'm not saying that all of you are going to up and quit your jobs. No. But what the Lord tells us sometimes on paper, sometimes when you explain to your friends, what are you doing? Right? And some of you remember, Brother Ernie has shared this. When he left his job, he was working in an insurance company. He was doing well. When he told his manager he was going to leave, the manager said, tell me, what can I do to help you to stay? Nothing. This is my Lord calling me. Okay, so then tell me, how much are you going to be making at your new job? Nothing guaranteed. And the manager said, you're wasting your life. Because to the world, what the Lord speaks, how the Lord calls us, does not make any sense. But the Lord knows. Amen? We need to trust that the Lord knows what is good for us. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, I know this verse well, but that word dissipation, I've always assumed, I never really knew what it meant. But dissipation is a squandering of your resources. Right? So as you get drunk with wine, you squander what you have. Sometimes it's energy, sometimes it's words, sometimes it's literal money as you're throwing it away. Remember lewdness, right? That uncontrolled lust, that shamelessness. There seems to be a common theme of just letting yourself go, right? Just whatever you want to do, just let yourself go. Squander everything. You know, I don't know how many of you know this song. There is a song that was popular when I was in college. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Well, I guess I'm kind of old. But, you know, there's a song, and if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And I remember thinking, yeah, it's kind of catchy, right? Yeah, if it makes you happy, how bad can it be? You know what? A lot of things that make us temporarily happy is not good for us. Now, it turns out there's a second half to that song, that chorus. The second half says, if it makes you happy, then why the bleep are you so sad? And so I think even the world understands the things that make you happy that you can justify ends up bringing you to a place where you can't find joy. The world can't satisfy us. The world's method of achieving happiness, which often involves excess and throwing caution and control out the window, cannot fill us. It cannot satisfy us. But Paul shows us what can satisfy us. Verse 18, going on. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's how we can be satisfied. That's how we can be filled. And I know when you read this verse, you're thinking, that is so old-fashioned. What do you mean? What do you mean by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns? How are you today? Oh, I'm fine. No, it doesn't mean that you literally just sing to each other. It's not like we're in a musical. But what fills us, what comes out of us, praise and worship, is not just for the 15 minutes before the pastor stands up to speak for an interminable amount of time. And then afterwards, we have to sing again. That's not what worship is confined by. But that our hearts are filled with praise. We are filled with joy. We are thankful. Right? Alice has always said Thanksgiving is her favorite holiday. Because it's a once-a-year reminder of how we ought to be living the other 364 days. Amen. With thankfulness. When you are thankful to God, that is our satisfaction. Not, I will thank you, God, when you finally give me this thing that I've been praying for, but where I am now. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts are filled with giving thanks always. There it is, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. This is what satisfies us. That as we come together, being knit together in one, we work hard. Don't tell lies. Don't sin your anger. But as we work hard, we help each other out as help is needed. This is how we are satisfied in the Lord. This is how the Lord works in His body. So much of our walk, this walk that we are called to walk, centers around that holy satisfaction, being content in Christ. Remember, we talk about this a lot. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean that I can lift the weights that I couldn't lift yesterday. Right? Today I'm going to deadlift 300 pounds because, Lord, He can do it. Oh, my back is gone. No, don't do stupid things and say the Lord can strengthen me to do it. But I can be what? I can be content whether I have plenty or whether I am in lack. Paul says, I can do all this. I can be satisfied all times through Christ who strengthens me. Give thanks, because a full heart is the very antithesis of uncontrolled excess. When your heart is full, you're not out there squandering and chasing after empty things that can't fill us. Again, back to Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows you. I know there are days when we think there's no way God understands my problems. God made you. He knit you as you were in your mother's womb. He knows you intricately. God knows you, and He calls you, He calls me, to walk in the manner that's worthy of our calling, because He knows what will satisfy you. Because He knows what will satisfy you. A lot of times we think God is calling me to do something because He's taking away my fun, He's trying to control me. No, He knows what will fulfill you to the utmost. He knows what will satisfy you. Walk in the manner worthy of your calling, because it's good for you. You know, the Lord speaks. And I pray for us as a church that as the Lord speaks, as He continues to speak, that we learn to be a people who listen. But not only listen, but again, we need to act. We need to respond where there is change that is called for. And the Lord calls us to change. We need to take Him up on it and follow through. Because what's on the other side is going to be better than where you are today. Because He knows. Because He knows what is best for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You. I thank You that through the Apostle Paul, You continue to speak to us today, Lord. And Lord, we know that before us, there is a way that has been opened. And there is a calling for us to walk, Lord, on that way. I pray that You would help us. Help us, Lord, daily to make that choice, to listen to You, to have that closer walk with You, to follow You closely, Lord, because You desire to fulfill us and to give us the best. Thank You for all this. Help us to do as Your Word says. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.